This is a fun sermon tonight. The church that didn't care. The church, we're in John 11 now. You understand I am not preaching about Lazarus and his situation, right? You've already got that from last week. John 11, 5 through 10. John 11, 5 through 10. God bless you, Rita. God bless you, man. I'm going to say one more thing because I want to tell you, man, I had to get victory this morning too, just over my own mind. I had to get victory because it is so easy. I'm telling you, when you feel like a failure and you don't feel like you're doing anything for God or good or anything, you need a day like this morning where you get pushed out of the way over and over. And I told God right over there early on in the first or second song, I said at prayer meeting, I don't need to preach. I really didn't even want to preach this morning. I wanted to get me out of the way, but man, I really wanted to preach the sermon I preached. And so then, you know, then I didn't even pray. This is not about me. This is so not about me. God, if you can receive what I'm telling you, I told the guys, there's like a dozen guys back there this morning. God has been telling me things. I ain't even going to tell you. Some of you would quit. You'd never come back. But I'm telling you, God wants to do things in this church, not because it's the Nazarene church and certainly not because it's me. God wants to do things because he wants to do things in this community. Just the two counties we're in right here, we're right on the county line between two counties that have 15,000 people, roughly, in the two counties. And I'm telling you, God is not pleased with the numbers of people who do not go to church in these two counties right here. And God kind of talked to me about that and said, don't start thinking you've done. I said, well, look where we've been. Look where we've come from. Look what. And God is not all that impressed with me. He's concerned about out there. We were talking this morning about a little child shall lead them. Man, this place, Friday night, there was 130-something people back there in that gym that were invited by children, and there were tons of people I didn't even know, and they're all from around here. It's family members of our children, grandparents and stuff like that. There were people here, I didn't even know them, and God thumped me and said, get them in church. And when I say that, don't hear me say so we can count their heads. Don't hear that, because church attendance doesn't save anybody. I heard a really good sermon today. Lots of sermons on love right now. The love of God. Do you realize God loves every single person? But the love of God is not saving us tonight. So you hear people say, well, God loves me no matter what. That's a very true statement. It just doesn't mean what sometimes I think people think it means. I wish we needed seat belts and helmets. Knee pads. We need more knee pads. Elbow pads, goggles. Can you consider, I don't know how many people's in here. I'm going to say it's 120 in here, maybe 115. Boy, let's just say it's 120. How many people were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? 120. Let's say there's 100. It may not be that many in here because there's people in other parts of this building. They prayed and literally turned the world upside down. Do you believe that if we prayed for 1 week that God would come and have church with us again next Sunday? I'm talking about praying to God, not the little God, little G God in our head, Baal. Baal, boy, God, I got tired of Baal. Cut them. They cut themselves. They yelled. They screamed, trying to get Baal's attention. That story, go back and read it. It's back there in like 1 Kings, I don't know, 18 or something. Just go back there. You can find it real easy. Elijah, and the prophets of Baal. Baal is not real. And if that God in your head isn't the right God, You can pray all you want to. You can scream at him. You can say he didn't keep his word. He has no word. He's not real. We got to connect with the one true living God and call his name in prayer and ask him to reveal himself for his own glory. We've got to do that. And then God will show up and we'll have church. That'll be what we saw this morning would be normal. And it's not normal. That's why it's so crazy to me. It's exciting to me because it's not normal. It ought to be normal every Sunday. And every Sunday night, crazy. The church that didn't care, John 11, 5 through 10. It's funny, he didn't even say Martha here. Now Jesus, he doesn't say Mary, he says Martha. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. Listen now, this is the sermon. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. What was he talking about? Why did he say that to those disciples? Father, Lord, so many things come into my mind. I think about the verse where it says, we grope in hopes that we might find him when he is not far from us. But Lord, when we're in the dark, we're groping because we cannot see, because we do not have the light. God, move on us through the power of your Spirit to be your church. We don't want to be our church. We don't even want to be the church. We want to be your church. And nothing else and nothing less will do. And Lord, until we get that desperate, that nothing else will do, Lord, we can put on a great Easter program. We can have wonderful music. We can even have people say the preacher's not all that bad. But God, if it's not about you, what difference does it make? And Lord, my brain last night told me it's not making enough difference. And I plead with you tonight, God. I plead with you. Build a fire in this place. Back in Leviticus, it says to build a fire on the altar and never let it go out. We need your holy fire and your holy presence. And we just read it the other night in Bible study. When the Lord came down, Lord, you proclaimed your own name. You came and you said, God is Jehovah, to make sure they knew who they were talking about. So, Lord, we need to know that too. We need the right God, no doubt about it. Bless us tonight. In these few moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm guessing just from reading this, you already got it. You got it, did you? Remember the sermon title? The church that didn't care, the sermon title. And then the disciples said, teacher, rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you. Do you really think it's a good idea for you to go back to Judea? Do you see what's happening right there? Now, we're just going to go. Point number one. If you go, they said to Jesus, if you go, Jesus, it will be bad. This was the disciples. They're telling Jesus not to go minister to someone because the cost-value relationship was not worth it. What if they kill you, Jesus? Are you going to do Lazarus any good? I've done this countless times over the last 28 years. Don't raise your hand. I'm being rhetorical. but I've done this. I wonder how many people in this room tonight were called to the mission field as children. I've asked that question many, many times and many, many times, or I've had people just come up and tell me, do you think now that I'm older and I have children or married or job or whatever, do you think I can be forgiven that I didn't do what God told me to do? And I go, you know, my head says I don't badger people about it. Why didn't you do what God told you to do? Why didn't you do that? Well, I thought being a missionary was too dangerous. I didn't really see the value of putting myself at risk or discomfort to see other people come to Jesus. Now, this has been years ago. I was going to Haiti on a missions trip, and at one time, a lot of the AIDS epidemic was being fueled in Haiti. And you know, to be adult again, the north side of Haiti used to be a big place for cruise ships to go. I've eaten at a resort that no cruise ships came to anymore, but the resort's still there. Men from the United States would go to Haiti and pay men to prostitute themselves. And the men were having the relationships with other men and were contracting AIDS and coming back to America. And they were blaming the Haitians for that. And I was donating blood, Carol, if you can believe it. I've done that for 30 years. I was donating blood in Oskaloosa. I'm sitting there getting my blood pumped, and I said, I'm going to go to Haiti. Am I still going to be able to give blood? And boy, she just looked at me, her eyes bugged out. She said, why are you going to Haiti? I said, well, I'm going on a missions trip. She said, you can't give blood for 2 years if you go to Haiti. She said, why would you risk going there? And I'm sitting here hooked up to a machine drawing blood out of my veins. Hello. And I said, well, I hope to be able to tell somebody about the love of Jesus. I don't know. He shed his blood. I don't know. It just doesn't make sense that I wouldn't go there. Does that make sense to you? Do I have to explain that to you, what I was thinking? I'm like, golly. And I just told this story the other day because it was really funny. I can't remember his name right now. He married the girl whose sister died in, I think, in a tornado up there. Dirk Allspy. It just came to me. Rita. Dirk and Rita. Y'all know what happens in Haiti? They have voodoo worship. And a guy, I was pastoring in Albia at the time, and this guy comes up to me and he has a suitcase and it has a video camera in it. Nowadays, well, I don't have it in my pocket, but if you have a phone, you have a video camera in your pocket. Well, I got one that looks like something the TV crew carried. Well, they're beating the drums. And the voodoo people came and set up shop against the Christian missionaries. We were OMS International is who I was there with. I wasn't a Nazarene per se yet. So we said, let's go over and video the voodoo worship. Do not try this at home. So Dirk Allspy and I snuck, because they told us don't mess with the voodoo people. But we did anyway. We were too dumb to think about that. Well, they don't have fences there. They have bushes that grow up real thick, and they just kind of weave barbed wire in it, and that's the divider. So we crawled up into that bush as close as we could get, and the people were in a circle, and the woman, the witch doctor, was a woman, and she was doing her chanting and jumping around a little bit. And I said, boom. And I pushed the record button, and a red light came on the front of that camera. And that woman said, I mean, she saw it like that. And she, I don't know what she was saying in Creole, but to me it meant get up and run as fast as you can. Well, I have a camera in my hand, so I got up, and in the dark, Dirk Allspy, who was a college classmate of mine, over about 150 yards of dirt, he touched the ground maybe three times. He was I mean, just long. He left me. I said, buddy, it's a good thing it wasn't a bear because I was had. He was running as hard as he could. And I have no idea whatever happened to that tape. I don't think I got much voodoo on there, but a little bit. We went the next day. We crawled the back fence. They told us, don't mess with those people. And I said, man, alive, I didn't come to Haiti. I came to try to tell people about Jesus. So we got these little tracks with a heart on it, and we went over to the voodoo camp and tried to witness to them, and they told us don't do it. We did too dumb. How come it's so easy to go on a missions trip and tell people about Jesus where you cannot speak their language? They'll kill you. They didn't want to kill us. How come we can do that, but we can't witness here? Why is that? We have people around us dying and going to hell, but we can go to another country and work like crazy to show the Jesus film and do everything we've done, and we can't do it here. And because we say, I'm not sure if it's worth it. That's what they told Jesus. Don't go there. I'm not sure if it's worth it. Wow. We give money every month, the church does, to Take Away Hunger. By the way, if you didn't know this, we changed the name of Kids Against Hunger to Take Away Hunger for legal purposes. Same food. We just changed the name. We send that food all over the world to starving people. Do you think, I mean, it'd be really cool if it happened, but do you think we spend thousands and thousands of dollars? I wish I knew. I guess I could have it figured up, but I wish I knew how much money our church has spent over the last 8 to 10 years buying food to send all over the world. We do not do that in hopes that one day there will be a bunch of Hispanic and black people sitting in here who say, yeah, we got that food, so we came right on over. We don't do it for that. See, I'm to the cost gain rationale. And I can tell you tonight that there are a lot of churches who don't give money to missions because they say, we need all that money here. Wow. The cost versus the value of the ministry cannot be calculated by whether or not they're sitting in here. But the flip side of it is, I think God wants more people sitting in here. It's really difficult for me. You see, if we said we're not going to do missions trips and we're not going to send, I don't know, I can't remember exactly. I think last year, I don't remember exactly. I know in the last couple of years, one year we had a really strange kind of good year, and we gave $70,000 to world missions. $70,000 is not chump change in southern Iowa, not in my world. And we gave $70,000 to help the missions effort around the world. What do we get out of it? How about this? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. So, I think I've told this story, but I'm going to tell it too. A pastor called me and asked me to help him develop a growth plan for his church. We met in a town in Iowa. We sat for hours in a restaurant at a booth and wrote. He wrote, I talked. We planned, we talked. What's happening? He presented the plan to his church and they rejected it because they only had $10,000 in the bank and felt they needed to keep that in the bank in case the church closed. They called it the exit fund. They planned to close the church, and they kept $10,000 to pay the last bills as they were leaving. Instead of putting $10,000 into ministry in hopes of growing the church, do you understand why I think that's not the smartest group going? There's something wrong with that picture. I talked to another preacher. He said he wanted to plant a church about 20 miles from his church. I said, you know, that's far enough away. You won't even be in competition with your own church. His church wasn't all that big. He agreed. Then he said, I don't remember how many couples, two or three of the couples in his church already came from the town where he wanted to plant the church. So he knew he was going to lose some people. But he said, I believe God would have us do it. And I said, you know, duh. I said, can you financially afford to lose those families and not hurt both efforts? He looked at me real funny and he said, we've got $250,000 in the bank. And I said, you've got what? He said, I've got $250,000. $248,000 was what he told me. And I said, what do you do with that? He said, oh, you can't make that board let go of a dime. They think someday we may need it, so they're just holding on to it. And I'm like, I should have Larry give a testimony right now. Woo! I can remember some days we didn't have $10, much less $10,000. Do you think we'd stop doing anything? One of those days was in this building right back there, sitting in the middle of that gym, no money to pay the bills. So what did we do? We hired a youth pastor by faith. That's what we did. That was our answer. You say, well, that's foolish. I had a guy this morning, we were talking at the lunch, and I said, you know, sometimes people say, I believe the church ought to be run like a business. Well, you're nuts. I'm not saying you be silly, but if you don't operate by faith, if all you're going to do is what you know you can do, you'll never do anything. Because God operates in the faith world, and those disciples said, Rabbi, those Jews want to stone you. If you go there, they may stone you. Don't go there. That was their answer. They're the church in Jesus' day. The church said, don't take a risk. Don't operate in faith. Don't do it. Wow. Here's a famous line of churches that do not care. We tried that. It didn't work. It doesn't even matter what that is. You know, there was a time 7 or 8 years ago that this church was such a phenomenon in Iowa because it had, for a lot of its history, been a relatively small church. And the next thing people knew, we were running 300 and something, 400 people. And it freaked people out. And so people would call and they would say, can you tell us what you did? Anybody want to guess what my answer was? Pray. Pray a lot. They go, well, I know that, but what else do you do? And I go, you don't pray enough. How do you know that? I said, because of your answer. When I tell you pray and you say, oh, we already do that, then I know you don't understand what I just said. Get on your face and find out what God wants and do that. And they'd, you know, they wanted a book. They wanted a seminar. They wanted something that, A, B, C, D. So I wrote one, and I did it. I did it for the district 1 year, and they had to carry chairs in. I mean, everybody wanted to hear what I had to say. It was the dumbest thing in the world. I said to paint a classroom on Saturday. Always paint on Saturday. Wonder why I would say that. You can smell fresh paint. You smell fresh paint. People go, what's happening? What is that? Fresh paint. What do we paint? Classrooms. Why? So when the kids come in, there are no kids here. They're coming. That's a faith statement right there. And one of my things was, if you can't afford a gallon of paint, you can go get one of them little test things, open it and set it by the intake to the air conditioner and let people think you're painting something. We're dealing with Iowa, man. It was tough stuff. So I wrote 10 steps, you know, 10 steps. I thought everybody wants steps. Do this, do this, do this. And it was pray. And then pray some more. Because people say, well, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I go, do you pray at prayer meeting? Well, I mean, we have a Bible study. Then do you pray? Well, I mean, you know, we close in prayer. I'm talking about your church plans. Get on your face and ask God what He wants. We tried that. Didn't work. Doesn't work for us. Yeah, I know. And it doesn't work when I tell people what to do. You may have heard of this. It's passé too. It's the same time period I'm talking about. There was a guy over in Chicago who planted a church called Willow Creek Community Church. His name was Bill Hybels. And they had conferences, and he wrote books. And I read, in fact, I've got one at least, maybe two on my shelves. And I read his books, and I was like, boy, you never hear this. You never hear this stuff. And Bill Hybels said that when they felt God saying plant a church in a suburb of Chicago, he said, which one? And he said, go find out where they want you. And so Bill Hybels and some of his core people that wanted to plant a church, they went door to door, knocking on doors and saying, if there was a new church in your community, what would that church need to look like or do in ministry that you would feel like you needed to be a part of it? They went door to door. And I've had people, my wife's heard preachers say this, oh, we don't do door to door anymore. That's ineffective. And I said, Bill Hybels did it. Bill Hybels went door to door, and at one time he had one of the biggest churches in America. And then it became really popular, and I remember getting it sent to me in the paper. There was a church in Iowa, a Nazarene church, and at the bottom of their ad in the paper, it said a Willow Creek Association church. Because the guy just knew if he put something about Willow Creek, people would just flood to his church. So he said, we are a Willow Creek Association church. And so I put that in one of my little things that I did. I, you know, do church growth stuff. And I told people, I said, you want to be real careful not to copy. I'm not telling you you can't model, and I'm not telling you you can't learn anything from somebody else. But if you think what they did will work where you are with no adjustments, this was a catchphrase now. You ready? I said, you might find yourself up a Willow Creek without a Hybel. I think I made that up. Up a creek without a paddle, I changed it to up a Willow Creek without a Hybel, because I wanted people to understand. They say, whatever he did, we're going to do. You just go through the list, all the big churches, everybody writes books, and people want to easy fix it. We'll just do what they did. And it seldom works anywhere else. It seldom works. We tried that, and it doesn't work. Even if it was tried before, what happened? Maybe it's time to try again. Or, God forbid, try something different. Try something. My wife was in the room, I'm pretty sure, when this got said. Maybe not when this got said, because we were in a conversation. But a guy said that he had read somewhere that if you went out and knocked on doors, that 1 out of 100 people would come. And I've knocked on nearly every door, not in recent days. I knocked on doors when I first came to Moravia. I told somebody the other day about Keith Clark. I met Keith Clark. I don't think I got permission from the board for this. I went out to all the parks around that lake and put posters up on their bulletin boards that said, don't go on a vacation from God. Come to the Nazarene Church in Moravia. You can come in the afternoon after you fish, or come and eat lunch and get back on the lake. Just come to church. I was desperate for anybody to walk through that door. And I went, it's Dogs now. If y'all know where Dogs is now, that used to be a camp. I don't remember the name of it. But I pulled in there and asked the guy if I could put my poster up. And he said, yeah. And There's a guy wearing bib overalls and a white T-shirt, and his glasses were broken, so he had tape on them. I didn't think much of it, but for some unknown reason, he told me his name. And in October of that year, this would have been 1992, this man and his wife walked in. He was wearing a black suit, and his glasses were fixed. And I walked back, and I said, "Keith Clark," and stuck my hand out. He said, "You remember my name?" Back then, I wasn't meeting many people. I can't do that anymore. But I put my hand out, and I mean, it was just like, what? I'd been in here since April, and boy, we didn't have many visitors in 1992. And Keith and Mary Clark come in. I wanted to kiss him on his old forehead just for coming on a Sunday night. He kept my little poster, and he came. Do you understand? I was desperate for anybody. I would have taken anybody to walk through that door because we had no idea what was going to happen. How do you know that stuff? So you try something. Do something, even if it's wrong. I read about an evangelist. I can't remember right now. I'm going to say it was Spurgeon, but maybe it wasn't. He was doing a class on personal evangelism, and a woman walked up to him and said, "I don't like your plan." And he said, "Well, tell me about your plan." She said, "I don't have a plan." He said, "I like my plan better." Do you get that? Duh. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I used to say that too. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, because you've got to put some kind of energy. Too many churches have church from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, and they don't anymore plan into the future. They don't say, "Where are we going?" or "How are we going to get there?" They don't do that stuff, and they're content to just sit there Sunday after Sunday, and somebody somewhere is going to say, "Hey, would the last guy out turn off the lights?" And sometimes it's going to be the undertaker, because the last one out is going to go feet first, or depending on how they load them. You know what I'm saying? Who wants that? And yet, I've talked to people all over. That seems to be the plan. We'll have church again next Sunday. Nothing happens during the week. We have too much happening. I'm not dumb. We can't even do everything. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, "Well, you can't be in two places at once." I said, "I got three places. I can't do it all. Ain't no way. I don't have to. We have a lot going on." But I'm saying we feel like we have to minister in our world. I want to do that. I want to make a difference, because otherwise in my world, this may not be your world, but a church that just does Sunday morning church and they don't do anything else, that to me is a church that doesn't care about their community. And you say, "Well, that was a judgmental statement." I know that. All I'm saying is what is your definition of church? The disciples said, "Let's don't take any risk. Let's don't go there." Point number three, failure is imminent, but we go through the motions. That's what I'm talking about right now. Verses 9 and 10 again. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light in this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." What was Jesus saying there? They did not want Jesus to go. They did not want Jesus to take the risk of going back down to Judea and getting himself stoned to death by the Pharisees. But Jesus was going anyway. He's telling them, "What you're saying to me indicates you're in the dark. What you're saying to me right now indicates to me you're not operating in faith at all. Because if you're operating in faith, you see by the light, we gotta go." So he's asking the church. He's asking the church, "Are you operating in the dark or are you operating in the light?" He asked the disciples. That's what he was telling them. I love this. It's not in here. Just to give you a little insight, Thomas, doubting Thomas, remember that guy? Said to the disciples, "Let's go with him and we'll all die together." That was faithful, wasn't it? Glory to God. He's going to go die. Let's go die with him. See, failure is imminent. That's what Peter. That's what Thomas was saying. We can't talk him out of it. He's going to go down there and get himself killed. That'll be the end of us. Let's just all go die together and call this thing over with. Do you see that attitude is killing the Church of Christ in America? People don't have time for church because they got time for everything else. And church becomes a back burner issue. If we don't have anything else going, we'll go to church. Eternity, folks. Eternity. Wow. I talked about groping in the darkness already. Groping in the darkness. Because Jesus said, "I'm going anyway." And he is the light. So all they had to do was walk with him and they were in the light. I just right now, do you see church as a failing entity, dying on the vine? Or do you see the church as living and productive and getting it done? Not just our church, the church. I don't say it's funny, ha-ha, but it tickles me when I hear people talking about how the church in America is hated by the liberals. Well, when Paul was a preacher, when he wrote Romans chapter 13 and told them to pray for those in authority over him, it was illegal to be a Christian. And they were putting them to death. And Paul writes to the church at Rome, the seat of the government that was killing the Christians, and he says, "Don't forget to pray for the king. God would have you do that." They didn't cower. They didn't hide. They didn't not go like the disciples wanted them to. The church in the first century said, "We got to go." Okay. Some of us may not live through it. Did y'all hear what Niall said? The insurance salesman told him, "We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Are we going to serve God while we're alive?" is the question. Because if you say, "Well, I don't think God wants me to suffer. I don't think God wants me to go. I don't think God would have me do that," then we're in a church that doesn't care. And churches are not buildings, churches are people. And if the church doesn't care, the world out there gets hell. That's what happens. Do we care? That's what I'm asking you. Do we care? Boy, next Sunday night is going to be good news for Lazarus. Good news for Mary and Martha. And good news for us. Stand with me tonight, would you? Oh, God, this was a horrible sermon. It heaps conviction on me, Lord. It heaps conviction on me because we do not get enough done in the area of evangelism. And we do a lot of stuff. But our own neighbors, families, and coworkers, we cannot seem to build a bridge to where they are and show them Jesus and make them want what we have. And Lord, the worst and the first question that comes to my mind is, do we have what we think we have? Is there something they do see that we don't get? Lord, I don't want to do church as usual, to go through the motions just so we can say, "Well, I was faithful in my attendance." I'm not sure that'll get you a well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, tonight, for the people in this room, I pray that this week you will urge. Lord, I'd love for you to urge every single one of them, but urge a good number of us to pray with expectation for next Sunday morning to be your day in church. And that, God, we would give you this church and every service and everything that goes on here. You own this, God. This is yours. We give it to you. I do not want to be a part of a church that does not care, so that we weigh out and we don't do and we don't give and we don't sin and we don't pray because we think we're doing plenty as it is. So God help us. God help us tonight. Lord, the poor disciples didn't understand. They really didn't understand, but we have history and your word to look at their thoughts and see what we don't want to do. Speak to our hearts tonight in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God